Beloved congregation of the Lord, it seems these days we are learning a whole new vocabulary. Every day there seems to be a new term we have to learn to use. Novel coronavirus, COVID-19, social distancing, self-isolation. Never heard of such things. And a pandemic and flattening the curve and a state of emergency. We live in unusual times, times so unusual that our government leaders are all on the same side these days, asking us all to do what we can to prevent the spread of the virus. And children of the congregation, what are you thinking about all this? Maybe you've been a little bit afraid that you may get this disease. Children are experiencing something today that your parents have never experienced. Your parents can't tell you what they did last time this happened, because this hasn't happened before. This is a first. Even our oldest members have never witnessed anything like what we're going through now. Where is this coming from? Why is this here? I was reading in the Sambinder recently. That's the weekly magazine of the NRC in Holland. Sometime early February, there was an article about coronavirus when it was only in China yet. Hadn't spread beyond the borders. And some people had been saying, well, those Chinese people, they must be really, really bad. They're being punished. See, you can tell because it's just staying right there. And maybe if you think about the persecution of Christians in China, there might even be a connection. But the writer of this article corrected that notion by pointing out that the Netherlands, indeed the whole Western world, should take a hard look at itself. He said, we are no better than China. Nations that at one time were called Christian nations, that were sending missionaries all over the world, also to China, and now forsaking our Christian roots, desecrating the Lord's Day, killing millions of God's image bearers while they're still in the womb, endangering the lives of vulnerable old age citizens with euthanasia, twisting God's creation order of marriage of one man and one woman for life, making the beautiful creation of sexuality into a perverted mess. And then along comes coronavirus. And people are asking, why is this happening? Why is this worldwide? What's the reason behind it? I think maybe we need to take another line with our questioning. Maybe we should be asking questions like, why did this not happen sooner? Why do things like this not happen more often? Why is it not more serious? Why are we not all sick and dying right now? Instead of asking, why is this happening? Maybe we should be asking, why not? Have you thought in this past week, what is God's purpose for coronavirus? What is God's purpose for us as Christians today? Maybe it is to make us think and contemplate about what we do with our blessings that we have. What do we do? Are we taking for granted the blessing of the freedom to worship in this country? Have believers become so used to being saved that we're not amazed anymore? Are we maybe abusing or neglecting our privileges, even as Reformed Christians, the privilege of the sound preaching of the gospel? The privileges we have in the administration of the sacraments and the privileges of a church family. Have we asked ourselves, how are we as Christians reacting to this current situation? We look around us and you read about it, you see people all around us very afraid, panicking. They're hoarding stuff. Are we? You see people putting all their trust in government leaders. Are we? You see people depending 100% on the medical experts. Are we? Many people not even thinking or mentioning God in all of this. Are we? Many people afraid of things that they cannot control. Are we? Are we as Christians today, under these circumstances, living by faith? Is our faith real now? We too are being tested. You read a lot about people getting tested for this virus, but we are being tested too. Our faith is being tested. How will we respond to the Lord's calling? Can our neighbors now tell that we are Christians? How are we any different today than our non-Christian fellow Canadians? Would they know today by your actions and your reactions and your interactions with them that you are a Christian? Or would they be surprised if you told them? You know what makes the difference between how we handle situations like these? It is the difference in how we handle the Word of God. Is this Word of God real to us or not? Do we now believe what it says? Do we take it as the Word of God? Is the Lord Jesus Christ real to us now? Is our identity as Christians now in Christ? What do we lean on now? When all around us, people are panicking. You know, the news over the last few months, I don't know about you, but I was getting rather tired of it. I was saying, I wish they would talk about something else besides President Trump's impeachment. Or I wish they would talk about something else besides blocking railroads. But now they're talking about something else. And every newscast is about coronavirus and the spread of COVID-19. Wherever you turn, we are reminded of the virus. But turn to your Bible. Will you find anything on coronavirus in your Bible? I can spare you the trip. There's no such word as virus in the scriptures. There's no verse that you can turn to that says, okay, when coronavirus strikes your region, this is what you must do. It's not there. But you will find loving instruction from the Lord God about where we as Christians must turn in times like these. You will find in your Bible a message that comforts your soul. When you by faith rest here, you will find a message that you can share with anyone, even with your scared neighbor. Parents, a message for your children. And children, maybe a message for your parents when they're scared. A message for you and for your unsaved relatives. A message directing us to take refuge in our Lord God. Well, that's the message we're going to consider this morning from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And let me just read to you at this time the beginning of verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. I think that sums up the whole psalm. We're going to look at this text of Psalm 46 under that theme, the Lord of hosts is with us. First, this thought that God is our refuge and strength. And then secondly, that there is a river. And thirdly, come, behold the works of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength. The psalm begins, like so many of them do, to the chief musician. That means it's meant to be sung together in the public worship service, and it is for the sons of Korah. And children, maybe sometime later on today, you can ask your dad to read to you number 16, where you will find a dreadful story of the ancestor of these sons of Korah. They were of the Levites. They served in the singing, the musical aspect of the temple worship. It's not really clear what Alamo means. I think it might mean something like a certain voice that is singing. But one thing we do know is that Psalm 46 is a great song of confidence that has taken hold on believers for ages in scary times. And it tells us their experience of their trusting soul. Martin Luther, when he was in his greatest distress, he used to call for this psalm. And he would say to those who were around him, "Let us sing Psalm 46 together, and then let the devil do his worst." That's what it meant for Martin Luther. God is our refuge and strength. That's how this psalm begins. Many of the psalms begin by describing the psalmist's trouble, his crisis, but Psalm 46 begins with God's provision. The psalmist looks to his God for help in difficult times, and he finds that help there. He could say these things by experience. God himself is a place of refuge, a safe place to run to. Like a refugee running to a safe country. Or like it says in Proverbs 13, the conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The conies are like kind of a rabbit. They're also known as rock badgers. And as soon as they see anyone coming, they run to the rock and they hide there. They take refuge there. It's like the cities of refuge in Israel. Psalm 46 says, God himself is the strength for and of his people. He is the strength in them. He is the strength for them. God alone is our refuge and strength. Not God and somebody else. Not God and something else. God himself is our help. Not from a distance. No, a very present help. A help here and now, in the midst of trouble. And that's the secret, children, of a believer's confidence, is he knows God is now here. That's his strength. Has nothing to do with safety or strength that I somehow have in me. We can be as timid by nature as a little lamb, but God is our refuge. We may be as weak by nature as bruised reeds, but God is our strength. If someone asks you in the next little while, are you not afraid these days with all that's going on around us? Then you, as a Christian, may apply logic, the logic of faith. And you can say, well, you know, since God is a real refuge and strength, and present help to his people, there's no logical reason to fear. And that's what the psalmist says. Therefore, we will not fear. Even in the biggest crisis, though the earth be removed, he said. Just imagine if suddenly the whole earth just moved. He said, we will not fear. And the way this is written, you can tell, it was composed in a time of crisis. And that's what makes this confession of faith and confidence doubly impressive. We will not fear. We may say boldly to all those around us, though the earth be removed, though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You notice that the words that he uses, these word pictures, it's a catastrophe, natural disasters. It speaks of earthquakes. The earth is moved. The mountains are carried. We've seen that in the past in BC where the side of a mountain comes crashing down in a mudslide. The waters roar. Think of the pictures you've seen of a hurricane in the ocean, and the mountains are shaking. The psalmist considers the most frightening natural disasters imaginable. And we can add to that today coronavirus and its worldwide outbreak, and then make the reasoned estimation, God is greater than all of them. And so we as believers will not fear at this time. Because, you know, fear for a believer at this time robs God of his honor. God is our refuge. And then are we going to say, and we are going to fear? No, we're going to say, therefore, we will not fear. That first section at the end of verse 3 ends with the word Selah. That comes three times in Psalm 46. That's how it's been divided. Selah is a musical term. It most likely means to take a little pause in the music. And we can take it this way, that the greatness of the thought of this psalm is worthy for us to just pause a moment and to think very carefully about what this means. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Selah. Spurgeon said, it were well if all of us could say Selah under tempestuous trials. But alas, too often we speak in our haste and mar the melody of our life song. Now, beloved, in the past week, we've had many opportunities for conversations. And because of the unusual nature of this coronavirus outbreak, the topic has been, in almost every one of our conversations, this virus. But as Christians, have we tried to change the direction of the topic? Have we incorporated Scripture into our conversations? Because no matter how scary or frightening the situation may be, Christians have every reason to be calm right now. Why is that? Because God is our refuge. Those are just four little words, but if you just take them one at a time for just a moment, think about this. God is our refuge. Jehovah, the faithful, covenant-keeping God, the triune God, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of the universe, God is. God is real. God is God. God is here. God is our God. God is our refuge. Yes. Our refuge by grace and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. God is our refuge, our shelter, our safe hiding place to run to. Does that mean we won't get sick? No, but it means we are safe. Because even if we do get sick, our souls are safe in God's hands. Jesus said that no man, and we could add no virus, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus said in Luke 12, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in the context, all those things means where he has already said, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about food or clothing. Put it in today's context, do not be anxious about coronavirus. Yes, use all the means available to you. Yes, be very careful, of course. But your Father in heaven knows exactly what you need. And if ever there was a time when we and our children should be seeking the kingdom of God, it is right now. These days, let us be in God's word often as families, seeking first the kingdom of God, as Matthew puts it. So that was our first thought. God is our refuge and strength. And secondly, there is a river. Verse 4. There's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. The psalmist pictures here an abundant, constant provision of a river for Jerusalem. And that's very significant because Jerusalem doesn't have a river. There's no river running through the city of Jerusalem. Only a few little streams here and there, more like little trickles. And yet there's one of the prophets in the Old Testament who foresaw the day when a mighty river would flow from the temple itself, Ezekiel 47. And looking to the future, way into the future, Revelation 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, that future reality of the New Jerusalem is here in Psalm 46 already in the mind of the psalmist. The river of God's grace flows and it makes all the city of God glad. The city of God, meaning the people of God, are glad because this life-giving water is always present in their lives. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The city of God is glad because that river has many streams. Maybe that's even a picture of the rivers that watered the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. The city of God is glad because a river is sometimes the picture of peace, as it is in Isaiah chapter 48. The city of God and the people of God are glad because the city is secure. One of the best defenses against an enemy besieging a city was a guaranteed water supply. And dear children of God, we have a guaranteed water supply coming from a fountain that never, ever runs dry. The city of God. The location of the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, referring to God's ideal, God's perfect city. Revelation 3, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from my God. What's so special about the city of God is in the midst of her. The city of God we can think of as the people of God or the church of God. The local congregation of that church, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, even when we cannot all gather together in the same place at the same time. All the blessings and provision of the city of God come to it because of God's presence. God is present. He's not tied to this place. He's not limited to this building. God is present. And the city of God is so firmly set, more firmly than the earth which may be moved. The city of God is established because God, it says, shall help her. A very present help in trouble. He's not just there. He actually helps her. The city of God is a way of saying the place where the Lord meets his people. It represents the people of God who live there. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who live that life of repentance and faith. God shall help her. Right early, it says. You could say when the morning appears, that when the daybreak, the shadows and the darkness are fleeing. By the rising of Jehovah, the darkness of adversity will be scattered. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. The heathens raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. You remember maybe way back in Psalm 2 where the nations were raging. And we saw at that time God pays no attention to those raging nations. Here his voice melts the earth. In verse 2, the earth is moving. The mountains are carried. Here the earth melted. Just at the sound of God's voice. That's how powerful and almighty this God is. And then the psalmist comes to the climax here and he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us. Jehovah Sabaoth. That's what it is in Hebrew. The commander of the armies. The army of his people. The armies of heavens. All in the whole universe. This name for the Lord of hosts, emphasizes his glory and his might. And then it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. This glorious, majestic, almighty God is here with his people. The universe is an ordered unit, a disciplined army. All of creation is obedient to the Lord's voice. That coronavirus can't go a hair further unless the Lord commands it to. It's under his control. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of the entire universe. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why didn't the psalmist here say the God of Abraham? After all, Abraham was a man of great faith. Or why not the God of Isaac? Isaac seemed to be a man who was very quietly just trusting in the Lord. Why specifically the God of Jacob? That name for God emphasizes the aspect of the pure covenant of grace. Because Jacob was a character who's not known for his great faith. He's not known for his great holiness. And it tells us that this gracious and merciful God is an open refuge for all of his people. He is our refuge. The word refuge here and in verse 11 is different than the words that's used in verse 1. In verse 1 it was like a hiding place. But here it is a high place, a place where you would run to and your enemies couldn't reach you. It was a high stronghold, like a fort that's built on top of a hill. And in those two phrases, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob, we see God in two aspects. We see he is the king of the universe, of all the hosts. But he's also the God of the individual with a personal relationship, not only to Abraham, not only to Isaac, but to Jacob, to every believer. Jesus said in Luke 12, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. All things shall be added to you, including your safety and the coronavirus scare are added to you. Do not fear. Stop being afraid, little flock. Compared to the world's population, the people of God are just a little flock. But we are his little flock. And he is our refuge. And since the Lord God Almighty gives us all things as we seek His kingdom, He can also gently and kindly command us, fear not, little flock. I am with you. Look at what I have done. Come, behold the works of the Lord. This is verse 8, our third thought. Behold the works of the Lord. So far, the dominant idea of the psalm has been God as a refuge and a helper. And now here the emphasis shifts to the glory of God. When we remember and we talk about in our families, for example, the mighty acts of God in Bible history and in world history, it plants in our minds the remembrance, the evidence of His care, of His protection, of His providential rule. Behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. The word desolations, we would translate also as horrors. God has made desolations. God has made horrors in this earth. Think of the pandemics of the past that have swept through this earth and killed millions. God did that. Behold the works of the Lord. He makes desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease. He can bring whole nations to their knees. You see it now with the coronavirus. Every nation in this world is now shown its helplessness. And the Lord, as it were, invites us now to look back over battlefields of the past. When the Lord has routed His enemies and their instruments of war are scattered and broken and burning and smoky and smoldering on that battlefield. Maybe you've seen pictures like that of World War I battlefields or maybe World War II. And all there's left, God has made desolations on the earth. And God's people have every reason to be glad in times of distress because of God's presence. We may say our Lord Jesus Christ has won every battle for me over Satan, over sin, over self, through His perfect obedience and sacrifice. And that is why that God can now come and say to us, be still and know that I am God. Now the idea here is not that we should stop all our activities and stand still in one place and not speak. But the sense is that arguments and oppositions must stop and be still. And that we would recognize God's sovereignty and glory and greatness. In verse 10, it's not the psalmist talking anymore. No, here Jehovah Himself is introduced. And He's commanding the world to cease its opposition and to confess His power and to acknowledge His sovereignty over all the kingdoms of all the nations. And the message is, as you come to know the glory and the greatness of God, stop your mouth from arguing with Him or opposing Him. Submit to Him. Now, many times we'll read this verse and we apply it to a timid child of God whose heart is anxious, but that's not the first application here. No. Be still is not a, in the first place, comfort for a harassed or restless soul, but it is a rebuke to a restless and rebellious and turbulent world. It's more like, be quiet. In fact, in Hebrew, it's leave off, back off. That's how it is in the Dutch Bible too. Be still and know that I am God. It's not just, shh, be quiet and listen. No, it's you, be quiet now. It's like when a parent has had enough of a teenager back-talking and arguing and debating at no end. He said, now it's time to stop. That's what the Lord is saying here. Be still. That's not all he's saying. Be still and know that I am God. Acknowledge me, that I am the one and only God. There is none else. And this is a message not just for believers, but this is a message also for unbelievers. Stop now. Stop arguing with me. And know that I am God. Jonathan Edwards said, the bare consideration that God is God may well be sufficient to still all objections and opposition against the divine sovereign. God is God, beloved. So no more rebellion from us. Submit to this God. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen, among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Two times he says it. I will be exalted. And beloved, we may be sure that through coronavirus, God will be exalted. And we shall all must exclaim the glory and the exaltation of God. God's triumph will extend all over this earth. Everyone will know, he says, that I am God. And that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11, it's a repeat word for word of verse 7. So dear believers, we may have the confidence that that same God is exalted in all the earth, is with us. What more do we need? The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's our secure high place, that place of high ground in the middle of a flood. And so we may leave the psalm with confidence and peace and serenity. And it's worthy to read this psalm again at home later on today, maybe numerous times. It's worthy of our thought and of our rest and closing with Selah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, dear believers, your heavenly Father's good pleasure is to give you his kingdom. And this is how he does it. By means of catastrophes like coronavirus. That kingdom of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Dear believers, you are children of the King. You have nothing to fear. Our God is with us. God is the refuge and life for his people. God is in the midst of her. And that promise is fulfilled. That promise of God's presence is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember one of his names is Emmanuel. God with us. And Jesus is the water of life who is promised to us. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What a place to stand on for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for unbelievers, this psalm just points out to you what you are missing. If you don't have this God of Jacob as your refuge, then what do you have? You're left on your own, and you don't need to be, because even today, that same Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Even if your soul is restless now, if it's become restless because of coronavirus, that doesn't matter. Bring that restless soul to me, he says, and I will give it rest. When we know the strong God of Psalm 46, we can conclude with boldness, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's the Almighty God. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's a God of covenant mercy for his sinful people. And because God is powerful and merciful, he is very present to help us in trouble. Even as coronavirus spreads, our God is never absent. He is always with us, always helping his own. I heard of a little girl this week who was quite upset that everything was closed. She asked, Mommy, why are things closed? Why can't we go to the library? And Mommy explained, well, because the government has told us that to close those places so that we don't spread this virus. And so now everything is closed. But Mommy said, but we can go to the Lord. And that little girl said, yes, because God is never closed. And that's true, isn't it? God is never closed. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength. Martin Luther, he wrote that great Christian hymn that's really a paraphrase of Psalm 46. And when Luther did that, when he wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he saw that there was a deep spiritual reality here of the contest between demonic powers and the Lord Jesus Christ. That he recognized Christ in this psalm. And that the promises of this psalm are Christ's promises for his people. He said, a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is none his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We may open it today, that we may consider it together. And Lord, again, though we could not meet together physically, we were able to do so by means of technology, and we pray for thy blessing on our gathering. That as we go throughout this day, Lord, we may together remind each other, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. Lord, bless us together with our children and our grandchildren. We pray that this Lord's Day may be spent to the glory and honor of thy great and awesome and majestic name. Grant, Lord, that we may see each other again by means of this technology later on today for the afternoon worship service, as we will have another passion sermon As we consider at this time of the year, very specifically, the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered greater afflictions than coronavirus could ever bring. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.